1, verse 1 through 9. This is a letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, from our brother Sosthenes. Don't ask me. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all the eloquent words and all your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he said. He has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here he is. Paul is starting off a new letter, but this letter is not just to anyone and everyone. It's specifically to the believers in a city called Corinth. And that's the reason why we call this the Corinthian letters, because they've been known as the Corinthians. And so he's writing this letter to a church that is in the city who are saved. So this letter isn't to the world to tell them how to live, how to walk life. This letter is addressed, we can take it and say, this letter is addressed to me by Paul. It's addressed to this church by Paul. No, we don't live in Corinth. No, we're not from that era of history. But it is for us to apply to our lives today. And so with that, Paul is saying, first of all, I really don't want to be an apostle. God chose me to be an apostle. See, God's calling is not just for me, it's for everyone out there. We all have different things God asks us to do. It's not going to look the same. And so Paul is saying, Christ chose me by the will of God. To be honest with you, to be a pastor was not my first choice. It was not on my top 10 list growing up. Actually, it wasn't even on my top 100 to be growing up. My first thing I wanted to be is a football player. Well, that didn't work out at all. Praise the Lord on that, because I like to move my body and think. Now, as I got a little bit older, I realized this. I mean, growing 5'6", I think the football is bigger than I am at times. But I realized that you had to be tall, bigger, and faster than I was. And so that was marked off my list pretty quick. And then I'm like, oh, okay, I will be all these other things. And as I grew, then I gave my life to Christ. And then I sense the Lord say, hey, I have a plan for your life that's greater than what you have planned. And so I wasn't my first choice to be pastor. And to be honest with you, my first choice was not to move back to Minnesota after living in Arizona for 10 years. In the Phoenix area of all places, because you can get away from the heat, just go up to the mountains, you're fine. But it wasn't my first choice. But God says, are you willing to follow my will? And I'm like, yes, let's go. And I remember getting that email. Will you come back to Minnesota? I looked at email. I closed the computer. I'm like, nope. And I was marrying somebody somebody I knew very well who was from Minnesota, getting married that day. And so the thing about it is that we're like, all right, after several months of praying, visiting, I had people say, don't do it. Your house will never sell. But we did it because we came in and we partnered with Jesus. And now here we are for almost 16 years back in Minnesota. We've seen every type of weather here. And so the thing about it is that you just do what God tells you to do. And then he's writing to, an apostle. We still have apostles today. An apostle is basically a church planter. Somebody who plants a church, raises up leaders, goes to the next town, plants another church, raises up leaders, goes to another town, plants a church, raises up, and they oversee them, but they don't run them day to day. Many pastors are apostles today because they're planting churches everywhere. And that's what basically an apostle is. They're an evangelist with a missionary bent together to go out. And there's some pastor who and I'm not an apostle. I do not start new works. That's not my cup of tea. That's not, and I know that. And I'm okay with that. But you want to know apostle, Pastor Johann is an apostle. He plants things, he raises up people, he gets things going, but yet he still pastors. And he continues to plant new works throughout different places. And so with that, Paul would go to different cities and plant them. And then he raised up leaders like Timothy, leave them there, and let them run. And then he goes, oh, hey guys, I'm coming back through. Here I come. And so that's and another biblical definition, if they saw Jesus. Well, with Jesus already not being a church phone, we'll be fine. And so the thing about it is that with that, some pastors stay in a place too long, and that's all they do is pastor, and it hurts the church. Where their calling is to start new works, plant it, raise it, go to another place, raise it. And they are awesome at it. And that's what they should go do continuously over, over, and over. And so Paul is doing what God's called him to do. And now he's saying, I'm writing this letter to the people who are holy. And the way we become holy is through Jesus. Holy means set apart, different. All right. Then Paul goes on, he goes in verse 4, he goes, I always give thanks to you and for the gifts that God's given to the church. There should be evidence in our life and in the church that God's in and in the church. There should be physical, tangible evidence that you're walking with Jesus. And Paul is starting to lay them out here. It's for the church, and it's also for your own personal life. How do you know if you're growing in Christ? Paul tells us right here. And so he goes on. He goes, I always give thanks to God for the gracious gifts. So he's given you gifts. God's given you gifts. And we should be thanking each other for the gifts. Gary has a different gift than Mary. And we should be thanking God that they don't have the same gift. It doesn't mean one gift is better than the other.
It just means when we come together, don't get jealous if somebody has a different gift and they're blowing it up. And you might have the same gift, but you're not doing as well. Don't get jealous because God's still using you right where He's planted you. Be thankful for what He's given you. And don't be jealous because somebody's gift is art. We'll just use that. And your gift is grammar. Embrace the gift of grammar. And those who have the gift of art, embrace that. If you don't have either gift, join my team. But the thing about it, we don't have to, because God gives gifts, not just spiritual gifts. He also gives us our physical gifts. See, Cletus amazes me because he says, oh yeah, I just did this, and this. I'm like, I'm not gifted that way. People, oh yeah, you can fix stuff. Yeah. You don't want to see my drywalling. It's ugly. I don't want to learn how to tile a bathroom. That sounds like too much work grouting it off. No, thank you. You know, I'm amazed. I take my car in because it's not working right. And 3 hours later, it's working great. I'm amazed at mechanics because I'm not a mechanic. I'm amazed at doctors who can do brain surgery on people. Because I step back and I'm like, nope, you don't want me with a scalpel there. No, thank you. I'm amazed at evangelists who can go cold turkey up to people in the mall, on the street, or wherever, and start ministering to them, and they turn their heart to Christ and start following Jesus, gets disciples and grow. God didn't give me that gift. But I know the gifts He's gave me, and I'm grateful for them, and I want to see them explode. See, we, and the thing about it, where you thrive in, you think other people should thrive in. Your passion that you have, you think everybody should have that passion. There's people I know who have a passion to break people out of sex trafficking. That's their passion, that's their heart, and they think everybody should have that passion. I want to see people taken out of that situation, but that's not my passion. My passion is preach the Word of God, get them to the altar, and see what the Holy Spirit can do. That's the passion. Why do we have Sunday night services? Because I want the Holy Spirit to move greater and mightier. We might even up it twice a month. Why? Because we can never get enough of what God's doing. Amen. When? I don't know. But it's been stirring. Because we're walking, if we're willing to do what God says, we're going to walk into a storm. And if we're not at the altar, the storm will wreck us and our faith. See, we all have gifts. Don't be jealous. I used to be jealous of my family. They're all musically inclined. Then I come from a family that we can't sing a note. I can't sing and clap. I'm praying that I'm going to do a lot better.
Narcos still happen.
Yeah, they do. I'm believing for it. But when Christ is evident in your life, your gifts will always come out and shine in what God wants to do. There's always tangible evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Verse 5 says, through Jesus, God has enriched your church in every way. These are a couple ways that Paul points out. With all your eloquent words and all your knowledge. So in other words, they knew how to say things. to get people to follow Jesus. And they had knowledge of what God was doing. Not puff up knowledge, but intellect in the things. Paul says this confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. When the, I believe in the book of Acts, I should have looked it up, it just popped in my head. It says that when the kingdom of God is preached, there will be signs and wonders to follow. Can there be false signs and wonders? Yes. Okay. Whatever God does, the devil tries to copy. But his copy, do you remember those old blue, old copy machines that they have a piece of paper and go, diddle machines? And then the teachers would bring them and the ink would smell like, whoa, what's this stuff? But the thing about it, when the ink started running low, the copiers got worse and worse and worse. The double copy, it gets worse and worse and worse. The original. The original. In Revelation chapter 2, verse the first church there, John's writing, and he goes, hey church, I love everything you did, I have this against you. And then right there, after he says that, he goes, I'm proud of you for checking out the apostles to see if they're true or not, see if they're false or not. Our job is to make sure if what God is saying, or not God, but what is being said and what people are doing online, in church, here, no matter if it's somebody we've known, even myself, making sure if I give you a word, making sure it's from God and not something I just thought up out of random. And a lot of times I'll say, oh, this just popped in my head, and so I don't know if it's from God or not. So we still get to test, and Paul will mention this later in 1 Corinthians, that we need to make sure we test the spirits to make sure it's not a false spirit. And so, here he goes, I confirm, I told you about what Christ is true. Now, you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of the Lord. You have everything spiritually. You have every spiritual gift you ever need as you wait for Jesus to come back. And waiting is not just sitting back on your lazy boy, sucking your thumb, eating bonbons, watching Days of Our Lives. That's not waiting for Christ. That's waiting for death. Waiting is basically serving Christ throughout the day. You wake up and say, Christ, Holy Spirit, God, the Father, let's go. And when you wake up, you start to serve other people. You start doing the thing, the gifts that he's given. Some of you have awesome gifts, but you've been putting them away. You've been saying, oh, you know, I'm too old. You know when you're too old? It's when you're in the grave. When you're too old is when you stop breathing. One thing I love about our leadership team, I mentioned something to them a couple weeks ago, and one of them goes, looks at me, he goes, I think we could do more. We need that in the church. I think we could give more. Because, to be honest with you, the more you give, the more you get back. Show me one farmer that doesn't want to expand his field. If he doesn't want to expand his field, he's basically saying, I'm done farming. I know a farmer out in Janesville, Minnesota. 2 years ago, I mean, he's ready to retire. About 2-3 years ago, he expanded more acres because he wasn't done farming yet. And he knows, if I get some more acre, I can sow more seed. So guess what he can do with that seed? He can plant it in the ground, and out of that ground, you can grow more. So the more you sow. See, I don't think 3 acres or 1.5 acres will be enough for you guys down in Haiti. I believe there's going to be even greater, because the church building will take up a lot of it. You'll have to build up. But the thing about it is that he's given us these spiritual gifts for this time in life. If you're running low on faith, like you need encouraging faith, hang out with Gary Johns. Am I right, Gene?
Yep.
I mean, if you're like, oh man, I don't know if I can do this, go hang out with Gary Johns and tell him your walls, he'll slap you and encourage you. Am I right? He won't slap you because he hates you. He'll slap you because he'd say, get out of this pity party. Look what God's done. Look what he can still do. And then, we're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're supposed to occupy. That means we own something. How many of you guys have a place to live? Do you occupy that?
Yeah.
Okay. And then in occupying it, you do what? You take care of it, right? If it's an apartment, you make sure it stays clean. If it's a yard, you make sure it's mowed when the grass grows for a couple weeks in the year. So you occupy it. Just like us, we occupy right now this space. And so everywhere you go, God wants to go with you. And you say, I occupy my space for Christ. Because some people love, they don't know like self-boundaries. And they get in your personal space. I know someone who absolutely hates people in their personal space. And it's the bishop. And so I'll personally get in this personal space. And so the thing about it is that as you have these gifts, use them greatly. And see what God will do as we wait for Christ. Verse 8. He, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, will keep you strong. To the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Strength isn't always physical strength here. Strength is spiritual strength. You will need more spiritual strength than physical strength as we head into 2026, 2027, and hopefully 2028. You will need spiritual strength and physical strength. That's the reason why it's very important. And God's been dealing with this knee a lot, these 24 days and one meal, about my physical strength. And it's becoming a passion of mine to get everybody I know healthier. Because without being physically strong, you will not be able to carry out everything that God's called you to do. And as we, not just, because it's easy for me to encourage you to grow spiritually. I love, because I think everybody here has grown because they've been here and growing in Christ. And that's great. But now we also have to get our physical bodies along that line to make sure we're healthy to carry out what God's called us to do. Yeah, it says that he will keep us strong. But if I just sit around and eat burritos from Taco Bell all day, first of all, that'd be kind of nasty.
But if I sat around and just eating Taco Bell all day, no exercise, no sunlight, no getting out when it's cold, no getting out when it's warm, I'm not going to be strong. We have to do our part. He will do his part. But the thing about it, what about spiritual? I want to encourage you. Read God's word daily. Where at? Start in the book of John. Start in 1 Corinthians, right where we're at. Even if it's just two verses, get into God's word. Pray. Pray naturally, and if you speak in other tongues, pray in the Spirit twice as long. If you pray for 10 minutes, pray in the Spirit for 20. Because that really takes off. February, we're going to start kicking off. Every Wednesday is going to be our fasting day. Every Wednesday from sunrise to sunset, fasting. Why? Because without fasting, something happens when you literally, if you're taking medicine, I get all that. But give up something that goes into your body. Because all the reports I've read about fasting, it's the healthiest thing Americans can do. Because we have all this waste in us. I went 25 days without eating. I think we could give up a day without eating once a week. And I'm still alive. I did not. I have tea sometimes. So we do our part, just like working out. We do our part and then we get stronger. And I'm going to encourage somebody else in this room, maybe online or somebody will listen to, join me in training to do a marathon, my son and I. We're going to start February 2nd with working out our legs and our core. I'm not looking forward to it, but I know there's things that God is going to teach me through this. And it's going to be great. So if you see me running and keep running, I'm okay. It's just part of us getting ready. And we'll have more information how you can support us probably in April. Because what my thing is not just run 30 for freedom, but also to help raise extra money for Haiti. Amen. Then verse 9, we'll wrap up here quickly, kind of. God will do this. Who's going to do it?
God.
Yeah, let's say that again. Who's going to do it?
God.
Awesome. Good job. If God's going to do it, we still have to do our part. Right? And the thing about it, my wife will say, hey, I'll make supper.
If you do dishes.
Maybe. But the thing about it, I still have to do my part in making sure there's food in the house to make supper. So she can do her part. See, we have to do our part, but God will do his. Why will God do his part? Because he's faithful. Of all the people I know, God's the most faithful person I know. Everybody else has let me down sometime in my life. But that doesn't mean they're unfaithful. That just means they're human. And faithfulness is not just a one-time deal. Faithfulness is, of course, over series of lifespans. There was a famous preacher who passed away probably the last 5 years. Everybody loved him. Very, very knowledgeable about the Bible and everything. Well, after he passed away, it came out that he was the most unfaithful man to his wife. And it just wrecked everything he left behind. See, faithfulness is when doing things when no one sees you. It's easy to be faithful when all eyes are on you. But it's hard to be faithful when you're alone and the door is locked and the computer's off or there's things on TV or there's other things that you want to do rather than seeking God. It's easy to say, it's easy to put out the image, hey, look how faithful I am because I show up to church. I knew people who showed up to church Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. But rest of the time, you couldn't tell if they were part of a biker's bar or the church. You couldn't tell the difference. But when they show up on Sunday morning, oh, hallelujah! Jesus is not that way. He's faithful. He's faithful from the beginning to the end. He's faithful. He's going to be faithful in the storm that's rising. He's faithful to the churches up in the Twin Cities. He's faithful to those who love him. He'll never turn his back. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Cletus, he's faithful in your business, even when it's cold out. He's faithful because he's got something greater for you than just hammering a nail on a roof. He's faithful. Yeah, that's what you're doing. But there's something greater that he's been asking you to do, and you get to carry it out. And so the thing about it, we can be faithful right where we're at. Because he goes, be faithful with the small things. Guess what? Here comes the bigger stuff. I'm faithful to my wife, and I only need one. I don't need any more. We're good. That doesn't need to multiply. But he says, therefore he's faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership. He's invited you into partnership. Are you ready to partner with Jesus? Are you ready to partner with the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to partner with what he wants to do in Dodge Center and Dodge County? Are you ready to partner with what he wants to do in Haiti? Are you wanting to partner with him, what he wants to do in wherever God's telling you to put your finances or put your energy to? Are you faithful to partnering with keeping your mouth shut when you're not supposed to speak? Because you don't need opinion about everything.
You teach me that last week.
Remember, pennies are outdated now. You don't have 2 cents anymore. Quick Trip will not give you pennies back. They don't want your pennies. Your 2 cents is useless. So, Keith, sometimes we don't need an opinion about everything that's taking place. Sometimes just be quiet and let the Spirit speak to you before you say anything rather than spout out nonsense. So partner with the Holy Spirit to know what to say and know what not to say. I've been in conversation where I'm like, oh Lord, here we go. And when I walked away, I'm like, did you say it? Nope, it wasn't timing. Then sometimes the timing's there and you're like, okay, time to move. Just like Jerry's sister. Pastor, she called me a couple times. I just want her to get saved. How am I going to do it? I go, pray. And wait on the right moment. And she did. And now she's discipling her over the phone. Helping her grow. See, you don't need an answer for everything. Talking heads, they're just a head without a body. You need the whole body. And it's okay to be quiet, but partner with the Holy Spirit. He's inviting you today. And I will ask that here. Are you wanting to partner with Jesus if you haven't? Maybe you never gave your life to Christ. And now you have to. Or you get to. Or you need to. If you never gave your life to Christ, partner with him. And maybe you have. But you haven't done anything since you gave your life to Christ. Maybe you have. But maybe he's calling you to a new partnership. Maybe that's you today. And maybe you just say, Jesus, I want to partner with you. That's all you have to do. And let him, because you're partnering with him, let him be the lead. Let him be the lead. When you partner, it's not 50-50. It's 0-100. When you partner with Jesus, it's 0% you, 100% Jesus. And whatever he wants, he gets, because you're partnering with him. In sports teams, there's not usually just one owner. You have the main owner, then you have all these other owners that help pay the bills. The main owner gets all the say, or most of the say. But I'm telling you, there is no sub-owner with your life when you give it to Christ. It's all 100% Jesus, 0% you. Less of me, more of Christ. John the Baptist was known to say that. In the gospel, he goes, less of me, Lord, but more of him. Let that be our cry. Let that be our time. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. And Lord,